Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Mm-hmm. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp is the body of the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light.
I believe it's the eye of the body. Sorry.
The lamp of the body is the eye. What did I say?
You said the other way around.
The eye is the lamp of the body.
Okay.
Because that's how it says the mind.
If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Mm-hmm. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single span to his life, a single cubit to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now we have a strange paradox, which is that we can have joy or we can have happiness. We can have joy or we can have happiness, but we can't have joy and happiness. That they are mutually exclusive. And happiness comes at the expense of joy. Joy comes at the expense of happiness. That doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you understand what the definition is. Happiness is what we get from the world, that we seek from the world. Happiness comes from the pursuit of all the things in this world that are designed for or supposed to bring us some pleasure. Okay, so happiness is having security. Happiness is having a new computer. Happiness is having a new car. Happiness is having the latest gadget that's come out. Happiness can be found in all kinds of different things. I mean, we look for it. We look for it in every place. You know, going to your favorite restaurant, and all the different things. All the things that we look for in this life, and we seek these things earnestly. We seek them with all our might. We devote all of our attention to them, and we strive after these things. But these things that we strive for in the world, and the happiness we strive for in the world, comes at the expense of joy. Comes at the expense. In other words, when we seek things for our happiness, we terminate any possibility of having joy. Okay? It's not there. We have forfeited joy in order to obtain happiness. Why is that? Because joy does not come from the world. It's not of the world. It's not found in the world. Joy comes from the presence of God. God, as we read through the Psalms, as we read through all the various parts of the Bible, we find that God is the fountain of life. He is the fountain of joy. As it says in John 15, remember what he said, that in him, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So he wants us to have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And what did he say was the source of the fullness of joy? Rachel, from that passage?
John 15. It's from abiding in the vine.
It's from abiding in the vine, right. It's from being in the presence of God. It's from getting close to God. And so when we are in close proximity to God, the necessary outcome is that we begin to have a fullness of joy. And as I've said many times in many concerts, if you will find, if you look for the happiest person you have ever met, there will always invariably be a Christian, and they will be a Christian that's walking close to God. Because that's where the joy is, and there is no joy apart from God. There's none. And so you try to have joy even in the things that are lawful, like having a family, raising kids. These are very joyful things, and these are very sweet things. But we find in the absence of God that even these things, which in themselves should bring us great joy, we find that they are exceedingly empty. We find that, our kids are disrespectful. They talk down to us. They fight with each other. They get in trouble at school. They have a snippy attitude, you know, like kids have today. Well, all you have to do is have a house full of snippy kids, and there is no joy now in the thing God gave us that would bring us the greatest joy on earth. It's not there because God is not the center of it, because it's apart from God. So if we seek anything apart from God, we have the consequence that it separates us from God, who is the source of life. Okay? So now the devil's job is to keep us running around distracted at all times, so that we will forfeit joy continually. He wants to get us wrapped up in little bits of happiness so that we will neglect joy, which they're mutually exclusive. Hear me on this. They're mutually exclusive. When we seek some happiness in the world, such as watching some movie or having your you time, your downtime, your own pleasure time, whatever it might be, your time on the computer, invariably that distracts you from God. And in that distraction from God, you lose your joy. Your joy evaporates because you have turned away from abiding in the vine to seek after happiness. This is the devil's greatest, this is his greatest pleasure, is to take from us a jewel and give us a rock or a handful of sand in mm-hmm. place of it. That's what he wants to do. And then he gets better and better, and he wants to take away a fistful of pure gold and give us a handful of manure. That's actually his agenda. He wants to not even give us sand. And so as we are deceived by Satan, as we are deceived into seeking these things of the world, we forfeit the joy of the Lord, and then the devil gives us less and less and less satisfaction. Remember, we talked about that, the law of diminishing returns, mm-hmm. so that we do something the first time, it's like, oh, this is really cool. We do it the 10th time, it's like, wow, what was so cool about this? Do it the 100th time, it's like lousy, but you can't stop because you're just addicted to doing it. So the devil wants to get us to forfeit the greatest treasure for the least return. Okay, that's the master plan. You want the master plan of hell? It is to rob us of the greatest treasure and give us the least in return for that. And so now we have today a society which portrays the devil's glee. We see that people everywhere are trading their treasure for absolutely nothing. They're trading it for the most mind-numbing, stupidest, most nincompoop pastimes. And so instead of turning to the fountain of living water, instead of, okay, the fountain of life is right here, bubbling, sparkling with life. In it is joy unspeakable. And over here we have our cell phone with our texting. Okay? And we just we get wrapped up in the stupidest little things, or we look to our computer as though there's some life in it. And every moment we have a minute to ourselves, we run to our computer and we get online, and then we just like, what do? It's just stupid, you know. It's just stupid. But it seems like it's something. And that's where all the kids are distracted. That's where everyone is distracted, because it seems like it's something. But it's nothing. And so the kids today and all of our society, not just kids, it's all of us, you know, we're distracted by the every teeny little bit of technology that seems like it's, oh, so cool and so cool, but there's nothing behind it, okay? And you get 3,000 friends on Facebook, but you find that there's no friendship. There's no friendship. There's no real relationship. It's just this surface thing, and everyone lives in this surface area, and that's all part of the devil's plan. He doesn't want to give us friendship in place of the presence of God. He wants to give us nothing in place of the presence of God, and so. So we turn to all these things, and we just go, and his plan is just to take us from one distraction after another all day long, every single day, from morning till night, going from one little bitty distraction to another. And the consequence is we sacrifice the joy of God. Yeah. We're distracted by this thing. We think, oh, this is exciting, but it's not exciting. But we have just substituted being drinking the fountain of living water for the last hour. And so we become dry. We become just dry as dust. And our lives have no joy. And you'll notice that there's no joy in our society. There's no joy in Christians. There's no joy in the church. Why is that? Because we're drinking from the wrong fountain. We're drinking from the well of the world. We're looking to the world for happiness. And the trouble with the world's happiness is, A, it's not satisfying. B, what happens when we look to something for happiness? Right. Like, it blows up. I mean, it just, the things that happen are just immense. The things that happen. So, we seek for happiness in the world. It costs us our joy in God. And the devil's job is to give us less and less and less and less and less, so our lives are less and less meaningful. And yet it has the appearance of being meaningful. And so you see the people running around with their headsets and their cell phones and their navigating tools and their all their technology and their computer and their computer recipes on their fridge. I mean, over their microwave. They got their microwave connected to the internet. You know, we looked at these things, and they get their fridge connected to the internet. Yes, indeed, that is true.
I was thinking also of replacing the gold, and I've been thinking, you know, about the fact that God's promises eternal life and joy, and instead the devil has replaced it in our kids. Like, we walk around with skulls on our shirts. You know, like that's, you know, like it's such an obvious replacement. Like that's right. The culture that the kids have in replacement for giving up the Lord.
That's right.
Is death before they're even dead, is depression before they're even experiencing like really bad circumstances. You know, like just like trading complete life and joy continually. You know, I mean, that's way worse than the cell phone and the computer and the, you know. Like,
yeah, I
mean,
I know. Those are just the distractions. Yeah, there's
dramatic.
There's a lot worse than that.
The death is much more dramatic than just looking like we have life. You know, it's you know, like drugs.
It's real death.
You know, it's amazing.
Yeah. So now as we pursue joy, this is the flip side of it. As we begin to perceive that there is joy in God and that he is the source of life, often we have to seek the joy of God at the expense of happiness. Often we have to forfeit happiness in order to obtain the joy of God. in order to have a hand free to take hold of the jewel of Christ, we have to let go whatever it is that we're holding. And so, so God asks of us to let go of happiness, not so that our lives will be devoid of meaning, empty, desolate, nothing. No. He asks us to let go of what's in our hand, that he would fill our hand with gold, that he would fill our hand with himself as a precious jewel, that he would fill both hands with joy. So, it is not a desolate road following Christ. It is an amazing road following Christ. So that if you talk to a saint of God who left everything to follow the Lord, and the world would look on and say, how could you do that? How could you give up everything like that? How could you have, you know, how could you do that? And the saints would say, I didn't give up anything. I gained everything. I gained everything. And that is the way of the Lord. We don't give up and lose anything. We gain everything. And so all it takes is that initial step of obedience to just say, okay, Lord, I don't really understand why this is so bad right now, but if you're asking it of me, I just open my hand and I just give it to you. And then he fills it with joy. He fills you with some part of himself that gives you just this exquisite delight. And then after a little while, you say, oh, now I understand why that thing was so bad. It was robbing me of joy. It was robbing me of joy. Okay, now, we have a situation where the world at large doesn't even know there is a fountain. The world at large doesn't even know that there is joy anywhere. And so this idea is very foreign, and it's foreign to us here in this room. There's a number of people of us even here that have never drunk from the fountain of joy. Because we're just new. We're just beginning to walk in Christ. But that fountain of life, it is there. It is a real fountain. And the Lord will oftentimes require us to open our hand, to let go of whatever little earthly pleasure is there, earthly pastime, whatever it is. He's saying, give me your happiness and I will give you gold and gems to replace that thing. If we look at it like that, it makes it so much easier. And we see over here in 1 John 2:15, she says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? So here, he's making such a clear distinction that you can have one or the other. You can't have both. And our version of Christianity today is to try to make it as though you can have both at the same time. But we see here clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or hold to one and despise the other. Okay, so he's saying that we can't love the world and love God also. So we have to make a decision. And those who are here today have to make a decision. You guys have got to make a decision. And you guys decide, well, you want to love the world or you want to love God? You can love one or you can love the other, but you can't love both. So how much is your soul worth? I think it's worth a lot, personally. But it's a decision I can't make for you. And you guys are going to have to make it yourself. And I hope that you choose wisely, because it's even worse for those who taste of the Lord and go back. It is, there's no, no person on earth more miserable than those who once tasted the riches of God and then tried to go back to the world is very, very, very miserable. So I really, really encourage you to take the small step of obedience, to let go of the world, that you might take hold of Christ with both hands, and then don't look back. Do not even look back. Just like, nope, I'm going this way. I'm going up. I'm going with him. Me and him, we're together. See, we're going this way. And so what if God demands the world of us? So what? It's the least we have to offer, right? But he's not doing it out of any ulterior motive. He's doing it because we love the world and the world hurts us bad. We put our love in the world, it wounds us. We put our affection on something of the earth and it kills us. We put our affection on some guy or some girl and they just wound us wonderfully. They destroy, our hearts are destroyed. We set our affection on anything of the earth and tremendous casualties take place. So God is only trying to preserve us. Now I'm going to tell you something that's very odd. Once we surrender the world to the Lord, once we decide we're going to give him our pitiful, miserable little tiny little palmful of happiness so that he can give us two fistfuls of joy. Once we decide, okay, I'll take the joy. Once we go that way, guess what God does? He also showers on us the things of happiness in the world as well. Does that make sense? He also often brings upon us the things that we really wanted to do, or the things that make for comfort. You know, in my own personal testimony of God's amazing kindness, you know, I have just a couple things that I really like that are of the world. I like Starbucks coffee, and it's amazing, you know. As I surrender my happiness in the world to God, that God will give me oftentimes gift certificates to Starbucks when we're traveling or whatever. Very often, it's not gift certificates to this or that, it's to Starbucks. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just because God is so cool. He gives us those things because he's also a loving father and he loves to bless us with these little things.
And your heart's not set on that
thing. Wait, one sec, okay, because I want to get to that point. And another point is, for me, my ambition was to be a professional musician. And God required it of me. He required it of me. And for 20 years, I had to lay it down. I had to lay it down before God. And I didn't pick it up for 20 years. And I gave God my heart, totally. So it wasn't God and music. It wasn't God and music. It was God and God. And once I had really fully made that distinction, and God was God, whether I ever played music again or not, then God gave me back music in a better form than I had prior to that, with musicians that I consider very skilled and very enjoyable to play with. And so God gave me back a purified form of it, which is probably 1,000 times better than what I surrendered to him 20 years prior. And that's just a sign of the goodness of God. Now, as Christians, we are geniuses of serving God and something else. And so all types of ministry is birth, so that it's God and motorcycle ministry. It's God and being a well-known speaker. It's God and being a big-name movie maker. It's God and being an actress. It's God and being a writer. It's God and this, God and that. It's God, me and this thing, and God. Whatever it is that's in our heart that we love to do, we want We want it to be us two together going with God. And a God will divide. He will separate. He will make a distinction. No, it's not God and motorcycles. It's God and God alone. And so sometimes when we're at places that have a lot of men from the CMA attending, the Christian Motorcycle Association, you know, we got lots of these big burly guys and all their ripped jackets and all of their colors and everything. And they're in a lot of our meetings, especially in New England, we get lots of motorcycle guys at our meetings. And they're just like gung-ho for Jesus and motorcycles. And witnessing and motorcycles. And they're talking about Jesus rides a Harley. This kind of sums up where I'm going. No, Jesus did not ride a Harley. Jesus said, lay down your idols. Lay everything down and follow me. Lay it down and follow me. And so sometimes I'll call these guys and I'll say, if you really love Jesus, prove it by laying down your motorcycle. Sell it. Get rid of your motorcycle and then tell me if you love Jesus. So you get 1,000 members of the CMA all professing this great love for God. And I say, let the one who really loves God put down their idol and follow after Christ. And one will do that. One will do that. But that one really loves God. That one is worth more than the other 999. Because they want God and just God. And so with us here, this is a message that people have a hard time receiving because we are so wrapped up in our goals and our dreams and our desires. But we must embrace that God wants us and God alone so that He is our foundation, our rock, our all in all. There's nothing but us and God. And when we come to that place, then we, and only then, have we become useful to Him. We're not useful to Him before that. Why? Because that other and that's in our life will lead us astray. And we will become members of the false church. We'll be puffed up by pride. We'll be sucked away. We'll be lured by fame or by the praise of men. Our souls will be in great jeopardy because if we succeed in whatever the area is, it will be at our peril. So God first and foremost wants to protect His kids. Mm-hmm. First and foremost, He wants to make sure each one in this room is safe. And so He wants to divide that thing, whatever it is, or things, so that it's us and Him on a rock foundation. So that if we don't have that thing, we're still walking. We're still walking. We're that one who put down his Harley to follow Christ. We're just like, it's us and God. And I don't care if I have this thing or not. I don't care if I have this dream or I don't have this dream. If God uses me in it, that's good. If He doesn't, that's equally good. Because it's not my life. My life is in Christ. It's hidden in Christ. And so when we become built on that rock foundation, now we start to become useful. So expect God to deal with you in this area because He's not planning to lose you guys for anything you can, quote, do for Him. He's not planning to lose you. He's not going to jeopardize your life. And so He's going to make that division between the bone and marrow so that it's you and Him alone. So now, once you are willing to do that, once you are willing to go the whole distance with Him, and we allow Him to take out of our lives those things which are hindrances or distractions, now He will many times clean them and refurbish them and give them back to you in a way that's better than they would have been. And in many instances He also gives us many comforts of life as well, such as this amazing hillside where we get to dwell, and all the different little things that He showers upon us. He does so, and He's glad to do so. So how can He do that? Well, easy. It's just what Patty was getting to, which says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It all has to do with what we're seeking. What are we striving for? If we're striving for happiness in the world, we will be running right into God, and he will be a wall that we can't get through. We will not get through that wall except if we renounce him or leave him. If we turn from God, we'll get through. But if we're still maintaining our integrity and walking with God, and we're striving after something of this world for happiness, we will run into God, and he will not let us through. Ask me how I know that.
How do you know that?
Two words. Ben, Hearthstone, in. Oh, okay. Yeah. So we are a composite. We're a composite. We don't have anything purely one way or another in us. I wish we did. But we see God and we want to seek after him. And we seek after him. And then we see something in the world and we seek after the world. And we kind of go back and forth all day long. We see something in the world that's alluring, or we get distracted by something in the world. But if our heart is toward God, he is going to always put a roadblock there, or he's going to reveal the emptiness of seeking the world. And that's really a grace. Man, that is such a grace. When you do something in the world, it's like, oh, that was like not satisfying at all. That was just like lousy. Yeah. This is really the grace of God. Now we're starting to actually get the world loosened from us, because we're starting to see that the world is so shallow. It's so ugly. It's so unfulfilling. It's so despicable in so many ways that even the things that look so good, when we get them, they're like not very good. And that's the grace of God just showing us. It's like there's no happiness, there's no joy in the world. There's joy from my hand. So now, as we just turn to God, we just begin to seek him, just open our hand, just let him take the sand, let him fill it with two fistfuls of joy, and you'll have amazing victory. Now, this is very, 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 very much the way of life. This is the road to life. This is the narrow way that leads to life. So consider these things very, very carefully. If you were striving to have happiness in the world before you got here, and you decide you want to strive after the happiness of the world again, you'll find you have much less than you had even before you came here. You'll find it's like really, really empty. So seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and let him make you into a useful vessel. You're here not only for your own sake, but for the sake of many who are perishing, and he wants to use you. So surrender your life, heart, soul, and body to him so that he can make you a vessel of honor and of service. Lord God, please seal these things to our hearts. Please seal them to our minds. Help us to let go of the world and the ways of the world. Help us to take hold of you. We want you, Lord, more than anything, but our flesh is weak. And we ask for your strengthening, that you would strengthen our flesh, Lord, and enable us to walk in you. Just praise you for your love, oh God. Praise you.